movement in justice, just in our own lives and in today's culture. A simple definition for justice would just be, how do you know what's fair? How do we determine what each person really deserves? And this week, as I was getting ready to preach, I just did a simple search on news stories related to justice. And there were more stories about justice than I could probably even list right now. Stories about people who are fighting to fix the justice system. People who are suffering injustice. Stories of where, quote, justice has failed someone. Where true justice gets pushed aside and we don't care what true justice is. Or people that say we need to all fight to restore faith in justice. But let's be honest, a lot of these types of stories are out there. They're not necessarily stories that relate to us. But what about justice in your own life? What about where injustice has been committed against you? Where in your life, maybe by your family, have you been treated unjustly? Maybe in your workplace where you're overlooked and you are pushed aside and you aren't given the fair treatment that you deserve. And maybe you're someone who's suffered injustice in very extreme, even ghastly ways. And people don't come to your aid and they don't try to help you. And maybe you're on the other end of justice where you have hurt someone and you feel the weight of justice pressing on you. And then what about just how we often just judge people? We ourselves are judgmental of others. Maybe even thinking about over these past couple of weeks, I've been talking about some of these Romans 1 type sins, these more graphic, big sins. Are we living in judgment of those people? Scott talked about that last night. People who can't seem to get their life in order. People who seem to be living in immorality. Do we judge those people? So here's the question that Paul is going to show us. How do we know true justice will rightly be distributed? How can we know that each person is really going to get truly what is their reward? So for those of you who think that maybe God hasn't been fair to you, I think Paul's going to have some words for you today. Words that hopefully will bring a lot of encouragement about who God actually is. And maybe you're here today and you're skeptical about God. Maybe you don't even believe in God, because how could God truly be fair to give wrath to some and mercy to others? I think Paul's going to have some words for you as well today. Because over these past weeks, Scott has been showing us these first initial sections of Romans. We've seen that God is showing himself to the world. Again, in wrath, but also in kindness. And how did we see that he displays his wrath in the world today? He lets people do whatever they want to do. He doesn't hold them back from anything. He lets them do what they want, and then they give approval and commend those who do the same things. But he doesn't unleash wrath on the whole world of that. He also has held people back. Think about your own life. I'm sure not all of us are living in those types of sinful ways. God is being kind to you. That's what we looked at last week. Not because we're more worthy, not because we're any better. It's because he's been kind to us. So Paul's building this case to make us say, okay, we've seen how he's shown wrath and he's shown kindness. How's true judgment going to be determined? Judgment right now seems to be hidden. We don't necessarily see people being judged. So Paul's going to give us a picture of judgment on the last day. So today the main point that we're going to be unpacking is simply going to be this, that God's perfect judgment will be revealed to the world through each person being judged according to their deeds. This is what Paul is going to be showing us today. And so I'm sure that even just in hearing that, there's probably some questions going on in your mind of, wait a minute, this doesn't seem like Paul. It seems like later he's going to say something different. So that's where we're going to just walk through a couple points, and then we're going to have some time where I'm going to answer some questions that I think the text brings up. So here's just big picture overview. We're going to look at section 1. Here's what Paul is saying. We're just going to examine this text. Section 2, here's some questions that come up out of this text. And section 3, why should we care? Why should we care about what Paul has to say right now? So let's pray, and then we'll jump into section 1. Jesus, we thank you right now that you've given us a couple minutes to be together as your family. I pray, Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would allow us to quiet our hearts, to be attentive to your word, And were other words of distraction, the words of the enemy accusing us, the words of our hearts condemning us, the trials that we're walking through right now, where other things would be fighting to grab our ears, we pray, Spirit, that you right now, in your kindness, would grab hold of our hearts and allow us to hear what you want to say to us from this scripture. I pray, Lord, that even at the end of this, that we would be a people that don't judge, because we know that true judgment is coming. We also know the judge who is kind. So Jesus, we just ask for your help right now, and Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear. I also just pray for myself, that you would just give me clarity of speech, and that the words that I bring would be your words. Amen. Okay, so as I said, the main point that we're going to see today is that God's perfect judgment is going to be revealed through each person being judged according to their deeds. So how is Paul going to explain judgment? Last week, we ended at verse 5 in Romans 2, which if you're still there, you can read that. Paul says in Romans 2, 5, "But because of your hardened and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So we know from that verse where we landed last week that a day of judgment is coming. This day of wrath is going to be shown to the world. It's going to be made public. Again, we've seen this theme of revelation of what God is showing, what he's revealing to the world. So how is Paul going to explain judgment now, which is these next couple of verses we're looking at today? Is he going to craft up some new theological system? Is he going to try to like do some cool, crafty theology to make up judgment? No. We know Paul. He really, in many ways, is just a really good Old Testament theologian who knows what God has revealed in the past, and then he sees that Jesus now coming is fulfilling all of that. So Paul's going to take us to the Old Testament. Look with me at verse 6. Paul writes, "He will render to each one according to his works." And Paul didn't make that verse up. He's quoting the Old Testament here. I don't know which kind of Bible you have and what you're looking at, but you might see a little note or a little letter next to that verse, which is pointing you back to Psalm 62, verse 12. So why don't you turn there now in your Bibles? Let's flip back to Psalm 62, because this is what Paul wants us to have in mind as he now is going to talk to us about judgment. And so what is this psalm about? Psalm 62, in many ways, and this is new to me because I had read Psalm 62 before. I just thought it was about someone suffering trial and having to wait on God. Psalm 62, in many ways, is a story of someone seeking God's justice, seeking God to be their refuge in the midst of walking through injustice. In many ways, this psalm is the story of anyone being oppressed, being made a victim, being cast down by other people. And what do? They wait for God's justice. Verse 1 says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." He then describes, if you look through that psalm, enemies are coming against him. People are pressing in on him. People who seem to be kind are actually full of falsehood and deceit. They take pleasure in falsehood. He's surrounded by people pushing injustice on him. And where does he go for justice in the midst of this? Where does he try to find someone to rightly judge his conduct in the midst of walking through this trial? He goes to the justice and steadfastness of God. You see that in verses 5 and 7. And then in the conclusion of the psalm, if you look towards the end, it comes time for justice to be declared. And this person walking through injustice realizes that those who had been pressing against him, in the final balance, in the scales, they're just, that what they've done to him means nothing. Their life is but a breath. There's no lasting weight to what they've done. And how does this psalm end? Look at verses 11 and 12. He says that God is powerful and full of love, and that justice will be accomplished because each person is going to be rewarded according to what they've done. And this is what Paul wants us to have in mind as we now think about that last day in judgment. So flip back now to Romans 2. We're just going to begin to walk through some of these verses. So we just looked at verse 6, which is a quotation from Psalm 62. Let's look now at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For those who seek after God, who call on him," it says, "for those who are patient in faithfulness, to them their reward is eternal life." Verse 8, "For those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth. To them is given wrath and fury. So in these two verses, in many ways, we simply see two destinies, two paths, for those who seek after God and those who don't. And you can see a picture up on the screen visually of how Paul is building this argument. In this section of verses, Paul is using a literary device that he uses. It's called the chiasm. Basically, where you build a series of points, and then you say the exact same points again in a different order. So if you look where it says A, B, and C, he's saying God is a just judge. Here's the path of those who do good. Here's the path of those who do evil. And then he reverses that. Here's the path of those who do evil. Here's what happens if you follow good, and God is a just judge. So in many ways, these six verses here say one thing and then say the same thing again in a different order. That's basically how Paul is presenting this argument here. So again, he's simply saying God's going to be a just judge because everyone will be judged on the same standard by their works. If you live in this way, here's your reward. If you live in this way, here's your reward. And in one sense, that's the basic premise of what this section of verses is about. Here's what Paul is saying. He uses Psalm 62 to prove his case. And remember, why is Paul saying this right now in this flow of where we are in Romans? It's because many of his readers and many of us here today, we're not currently experiencing wrath. We're not currently seeing that wrath and that judgment poured out right now. And maybe you've been thinking, all this talk about wrath and fury and sexual immorality and homosexuality and murder, I don't do any of that. And maybe you aren't living in those types of sins that we've looked at in Romans 1. So what of that? Does that give you reason to boast? Does that make you any better than those that are living in those types of sins? This is where Paul is cautioning us here, that we aren't the judge. And if we do judge, then that same judgment might be coming for us. If God is currently keeping you from these sins, from keeping us from these sins, this is to continually lead us to repentance. And by repentance, I don't mean, oh, one time I prayed a prayer of repentance, so I repented. No, this is a life of continually repenting of judgment of others because we're seeing, oh my goodness, God, you have kept me from these things. Yes, this leads to going on our knees in thankfulness, but also to celebration of his mercy, of his kindness to us again and again. So that's basically it. In one sense, if I was just going to preach this text, that's it. That's the basic argument that Paul is making. But if you're like me, you probably have some questions in mind of, okay, Paul, but what about this? What about this? This isn't all necessarily adding up. So this is where I now want us to go to section 2. What are some questions that arise from this passage? And the first question is just, what does it mean that God is impartial? Why is that word in our Bibles? This ties into asking, how do we know that God really is just and how he deals with the world? Is he fair to give wrath to some and kindness to others? So what that means that if God is impartial, that means he doesn't have favorites. He isn't someone who prefers certain types of people over other people. And this is actually a huge point. This isn't just some random theological nugget of, oh, God's impartial, check. No, if God is really impartial, that has huge implications for your life. If he's really an impartial judge who doesn't show favoritism, who actually treats us in the way that is always good and right, that means that he actually can be trusted for what he's doing in your life right now. And we're going to talk about this more in a little bit at the end. Okay, well, let's look at question 2. Well, it says if he's impartial, why does Paul say to the Jew first and then to the Greek? That sure sounds like favoritism. Why are the Jews first? And this is where we have to keep in mind what Paul is actually showing in the flow of the book of Romans. He's showing the story of what God has done through the Jewish people, through calling the Jews to be his representatives to the world. And then Paul is now telling the church in Rome, you've been brought into that story. So when Paul says to the Jew first and then to the Greek, he's wanting us to keep in mind the story, the movement of what God is doing in the world. Was it were the Jews called first because they were anything special? No, it's because God wanted them to be his first representatives in the world. So by the expression, the Jew first and then the Greek, Paul is telling the church in Rome, this story of Israel, of what God is doing, you are now brought up into that. Sorry, you are caught up into that bigger story of what God is doing in the world. So when you see that phrase, the Jew first and then the Greek, in one sense, that's just a shorthand expression for saying, remember the story of God. Remember what he's doing. Another way to say would be, God showed himself to the Jews first, but to the Jews for the sake of the Greeks, and to the Greeks for the sake of the world. God called these people for the sake of showing salvation to the whole world. So then another question, and in my mind this is one of the biggest, perhaps the most important, is Paul saying that our eternal state is based on our works? Will we be saved by our works? He says that on the final day of judgment, we will be judged for how we lived our life. Is this a contradiction for Paul, since later, literally a chapter later, he's going to explain that we're justified, that we're saved by faith alone? And this is where we have to recognize that in this passage, Paul is not talking about how we are justified before God. He's talking about how we're going to be judged. What proof will there be on the day of judgment that our faith was actually in Jesus, that we actually were justified? On that public day of judgment, when the whole world is brought to stand before the judgment seat of God, when Jesus comes back, what will be the public evidence of our faith? It's going to be our works. So when Paul says he will render to each one according to works, he's not saying this is how you're saved, by your works. What Paul is describing is that everything is going to be revealed. Everything is going to be laid out. And if you have faith in Jesus, that will be made clear by your life. If you remember from our series in the fall that we did on the five solas, you may have remember the name John Calvin. He was a faithful guy from the Reformation era, a faithful preacher. He wrote a lot. He talked a lot about this. And this week he was very helpful as I was trying to wrestle through this. And he made a statement, and apparently for him, this topic was very easily explained. He said, this is no big deal. John Calvin says, the statement that God will render to every man according to his works is explained with little difficulty. For the expression indicates an order of sequence rather than the cause. This is really, really important. This means that what Paul is saying is that if we truly are saved by Jesus, then when it comes time for judgment, our good works will be seen as works of glory, honor, and immortality, all of which is the fruit of those who are in Jesus. That's where it's not about cause, it's about the sequence, it's about the timing. And if you think about it, this actually gets to the very heart of why do we obey anyway? Do we obey to get God to love us more? Do we obey to get him to give us favor? Or do we obey because we know we already have his favor? Do we obey to make God love us more and to not judge us? Or do we obey because we actually know he's already shown us his love? So is there obedience in your life that's springing out of a knowledge that God really does love you? Because these are the works that are going to be seen on the last day. Not the perfection of our works, but the presence of works that are springing out of love for God. And lately, this is something that me and Jana have been talking a lot about. For those of you who don't know my wife, Jana, she's a nanny for a family, a five-year-old boy and a two-year-old girl. And lately, we've just been trying to help the little five-year-old. His name is Noah. We've been trying to help him learn to obey. And in one sense, with kids, I'm realizing this, like, sometimes you just have to lay down the law and just say, you don't do this, period. But there are other times when we've realized that we're kind of just shaming him into obedience. You know better. You shouldn't do this. Stop doing this. The other day, there was this situation at his school where one of his teachers was talking to him, And he just walked by and completely ignored her. And we were like, how dare you do that? You shouldn't have done that. And so we were thinking through that. She was telling me about the story, and we were talking about it. And I was like, she was saying to me, how can we actually try to teach him the gospel in this? That actually by doing that, that's unloving towards that teacher. So we just began to just think through, like, even for this little guy, this little five-year-old, how can the gospel speak to why he should obey? We were just thinking, like, a possible way we could explain that is, like, buddy, like, God has actually given you a lot of love in Jesus. And because of that, you can now show love to other people by listening to them. And by people who are older than you, they're your authority from God. You can show love to them by just listening to them and stopping what you're doing. So we're trying to just connect not just good works because, but actually how the good news of Jesus speaks into that. As I'm driving our obedience, not just obedience because you should obey, but no, good works and obedience that's flowing out of good news. So those are just a couple initial questions kind of coming through there about impartiality, the Jews first. Is this talking about good works? I'm sure you all probably have a lot of other questions maybe from this text that I'd love to talk with you about after. But so for now, let's look at section 3 as we wrap up. Just why should we care about this today? What does this mean for us today? This is where I think that specifically in this text of Scripture, these 6 verses we're looking at, I think there's 2 specific groups that Paul is addressing. First off, people who he needs to give a warning to, if you're living in judgment of other people. And second of all, I think that there's a real call right here and a commendation, a commending of those right now who are having to press forward in the midst of difficulty, who are having to press forward with perseverance in doing good works. So let's look at group 1, this first group. I think Paul would just ask us, are you constantly living in a state of evaluating other people and their performance? Are you constantly finding yourself acting as judge of others? I know lately for me, in these past couple weeks in this Romans series, this has really been something that, in many ways, in his kindness, the Spirit has been showing me that I very much live that way. I'm constantly judging people in my heart. Might not necessarily say it, but both Christians and non-Christians living in judgment, being frustrated with them, getting angry at them because of how they're living their life. And lately, I really believe that the Spirit has been saying to me, Nate, who are you to judge? It's my kindness that is keeping you from these things. And who are you to even say that what these people are doing is necessarily wrong? Choices people made with their life, what they choose to prioritize. Who am I to say that that's even right? So there's a call, I think, in this passage for us to recognize, definitely for me and maybe for you as well, that we need to see that judgment is coming and it's God's alone to make. And for many of you, I know for me, there's a real call to lay our hands on our mouths and to stop our judgments and to instead praise God for his mercy to us. And so there's definitely a warning to not live in judgment, but there's also a clear call to repent and to turn to Jesus in faith if you have not done that. If you are living here today in your own version of truth, apart from what God has revealed, I think God has some very, very firm words here for you. This description that he gives of wrath and anger, these are words describing an eternity separated from God. And you might think, well, that's what I want. I don't have God now. Why would I want him in eternity? I think Paul would very easily combat that and say, don't you see that even right now your life is full of his kindness? He is keeping you. He is preserving you. He is giving you kindness all around and you don't see that. He's giving you opportunity to repent. He's actually being kind to you. You don't even see it. And if you insist on pursuing your own version of truth, what you say is true, opposite of what God has revealed, God one day will remove that kindness, and you will spend an eternity separated from God. So if you are living in rebellion against God, I would call you, Paul would call you, God would call you to seek refuge in Jesus, to see where true justice is done, because of Jesus. So Paul doesn't just give a warning, though. There is that strong warning side, but he also gives a real commending of those who are being made to wait, who are called to wait, who are called to persevere in the midst of doing good. So let's look at the second group, where Paul is commending those who are being made to be patient and to wait, especially in the midst of suffering. So for some of you, you might be in a season where you're being called to persevere. You might be in a season of suffering, season of doubt, facing some kind of temptation where you need endurance to press forward. I believe that right here in this passage, we have a very fresh call from Jesus to persevere. Paul calls this in verse 7, perseverance in doing good. I don't think this is a command. I think this is a call to see the end of what God is going to do and knowing that right now, He's going to be faithful to give you the grace to persevere. Seeing the end, seeing that final judgment and knowing, okay, that actually changes how I look at my life right now. Perhaps for some of you, this might be a reminder to spend time meditating on the truth of Psalm 62 and of seeing that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of oppression, I actually can persevere in doing good because I know how the story is going to end. And that changes everything about my life right now. And also, if we as a people come to realize that God is a just judge, that He doesn't show favoritism, that actually deeply shows us His character. Think about this. Paul is proving that God's justice will be done and that it will be shown that this is right. And everyone will acknowledge God's justice is true. And the reward I'm getting is correct. But it doesn't just show that. If we know that He's a just judge, that means that He actually can be trusted. This means that God actually has your back. If you came to really believe that, think about all the pockets of your life. If you really believed God has my back, what would that change? I know for me, maybe for you, this might mean you're not so serious all the time. You're not so uptight. There's room for playfulness and joy, even in the midst of trial and suffering. Because if we know that God has our back and that He's got us, that's where we find rest, even in the midst of trial and suffering. This means that all of the unresolved pain and injustice that we've faced in this life really can be entrusted to God. Remember how we talked in the beginning about ways that maybe we've suffered injustice. He's a just judge. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He really has our back. And again, Paul's building this case of showing us that. As we're going to see in a couple weeks, how can we know that He's a just judge? Because we're going to see, Paul's going to show us that He actually has given up Himself for us in Jesus by making a promise, a covenant to us, because He gave up His own Son for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that even right now, as we're looking at judgment and we're looking at our own hearts and we're looking at ways that we are judging others, we thank You that we already have this hopeful, this expectation, this longing for what we're going to see of a new righteousness coming into town. But for right now, Jesus, we just ask that You would help us to see Your kindness and that would actually hold us back from judgment on others. I pray, Lord, that as we learn to see Your kindness more, that would make us a people willing to step into the lives of others and show them that kindness. Those who are far from You, those who are living in the sins that show Your wrath, those that are doing violence, those that are living in immorality. Jesus, would You show us that it's Your kindness that has kept us from that, and that You are actually calling us to go and to love those people, to show them Your kindness, to call them back from Your wrath. I also just pray, Jesus, for those of us here that are walking through suffering, where there's a real call and a need for perseverance. Jesus, thank you that because we see that you reward those who persevere in doing good, pray that that would give us much hope and confidence in you to press forward in life right now. So Spirit, we really need your help to believe that. Cause us to see this kindness and would it change our hearts. I even just pray, Lord, for those who are suffering right now, that you would surround them with people who can point them to this truth, and that we, as Redemption Church, would be a faithful witness in this area to the kindness that you have shown us in Jesus. Amen.